I'm inviting you this morning, please, to open your Bible with me in Romans chapter 1.
Romans chapter 1.
And while you do that, can I also say that Mr. Dean invited me to give a word of testimony at this evening's meeting, and so that's what we'll be endeavouring to do for the Friends and Family Service this evening. However, Romans chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And amen, God always blesses to us the reading of his sacred word. A young missionary some years ago stood in her church just before they would leave for the land of Brazil, and she sang out these words, O Lord, this world is lost in sin, and few there are who care. Many of whom profess thy name, no burden will help to bear. We need a passion, Lord, for souls to bring the lost back to thee. Our hearts must be stirred until all have heard at least once of Calvary. Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord. Burn and wear out for thee. Don't let me rust or my life be a hindrance, my God, to thee. Take me and all I have, dear Lord, and get me so close to thee till I feel the throb of the great heart of God and my life burns out for thee. The hymn says, we need a passion, Lord, for souls. And isn't that the truth? Amy Carmichael was a young girl born in Mobile and raised in that part of the world. But in Harrogate, England, at 16 years of age, she had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior at a youth camp. That conversion, that youth camp, made a big impression upon her life. Not only did she was she converted, but in her heart she had a passion for the lost. She came home to Northern Ireland when she was 17 years of age, and riding from her church in the centre of Belfast home on a windy day, she saw an old lady in great need, trying to carry a bundle of sticks. She got down from her carriage and summoned her two brothers to come and help the old lady. She carried the bundle and the two brothers helped the lady. Many of the church people looked down their nose at Amy Carmichael, this young girl. But that day on the Dublin Road in Belfast, as she stood outside where the BBC is today, at the water fountain, she heard, as it were, the voice of God saying that some labour for wood, hay and stubble, but you are to labour for gold, silver and precious stones. That day at the side of her bed, she surrendered all of her life to Christ, 17 years of age. She wrote these words, Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for a heart that seeks after God. Oh, for a heart that burns, burning with passion. Amy Carmichael summoned in those days Dr. Montgomery of the Shankill Road Mission. He introduced her to street evangelism. And very soon that passion took Amy away from her comfortable living in College Gardens into the Lower Falls, the Lower Shankill. And there, one by one, she won many of these mill girls to personal faith in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, after a year of working amongst them, she had a Bible class of 500 mill girls. She called them shawlies, because back in those days, at the close of the 19th century, not everybody had fancy clothes, but the mill girls used the shawl to cover over their scant clothing. She had 500 of these shawlies, but the respectable people in the church didn't feel church was the place for them. So Amy decided that she would pray that God would open another door.
A friend down near Bangor summoned her one day for a meal, and after that meal she gave to Amy a gift of £500. With that £500 she bought a prefabricated corrugated iron hall. With the rest of the money she bought a piece of land from Yurt's Mill and put it in Cambria Street at the corner of Heather Street. On that piece of waste ground she erected the hall, which she called the Welcome Hall. Her invitation was, come one, come all, come in your working clothes just as you are. She founded the Welcome Hall before she was 20 years of age. Think of that, teenagers this morning. A young girl, 18, setting out to serve the Lord. By 19 years of age, she established the Welcome Hall. When she was 21, she left these shores, never to return again, giving the rest of her life to India to rescue girls from the temple and from a terrible life. That was the passion of Amy Carmichael. The passion of Ina Orr in those words of the hymn, We Need a Passion, Lord, for Souls. The passion of Amy Carmichael from the County Down Coast is reflected in the words of the Apostle Paul when he said these words, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The Apostle Paul, they say, was a little man, but he might have been a little man, but he certainly had a big heart of passion. It is he who wrote in this first chapter of Romans, God, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. He is the one who prayed and said, my prayer and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. He prayed with a passion, he preached with a passion, he pleaded with men and women with a passion in his heart to bring people to Christ. I say that to you this morning because in the work of Acri Gospel Mission, my friend, we need passion. A passion for the lost. A passion for precious souls. A passion not just in the distant heart of the Amazon or in the Acri, but my friend, wherever men and women are, people in this our land need Christ the Savior. And may God give to us this passion for souls. The Apostle Paul summed up what motivated him, what drove him, what made him stretch and give to him this passion for God in three phrases that we have here in our reading this morning, each of them prefaced by the two words, I am. First of all, he said in verse 14, I am a debtor. Think of those words. I am a debtor. Verse 15, he said, I am ready. I am ready. Verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed. Three little phrases that sum up the motivation, the spring in the life of the Apostle Paul that put him on the stretch and eventually led him to martyrdom for the cause of Christ. What are they? I am a debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed. I say to you this morning, representing not the work of Acri Gospel Mission, but the Lord's work in the Acri. My friend, these are three phrases that sum up the life of our colleagues. We thank God for our peers and those who were, those who went before us, the Orrs, the Gunnings, Molly Harvey, people who risked and spent their lives for the cause of Christ. When the Apostle Paul said these words, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, it was a testimony to his faithfulness to the obligations of the gospel. That word debt is not just a charity, it is a sense of obligation, and that's what the Apostle Paul felt. Charity, when we are in Brazil or some of these third world countries, oftentimes you will see a beggar at the side of the road looking for a coin. And out of the tenderness of your heart, you may throw something and give to that person. However, what you're doing is charity. Debt is different. A debt is, my friend, when a man comes up in a BMW in a pinstripe suit and knocks your door, and when you open the door, he gives you the bill and said, this is the final notice. You've got a debt and you must pay it. That's the sense of obligation the Apostle Paul had. He had a sense of obligation to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he felt he was a debtor. Can I say, for all who know Christ the Savior this morning, we should share that sense of debt. The Apostle Paul, when he said these words, "I am a debtor," let me just underline them. First of all, he was a debtor to the Lord who was above him. A debtor to the Lord who was above him. That is, he owed a debt of love to Jesus Christ. In verse 1 of this chapter, he says these words, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The word that he uses for servant is the sense of a bondservant. A bondservant is not just someone who was enslaved. It is someone who was actually bought. Bought with a price. That is, the master had gone to the market and handed over a price and bought the slave. The slave would serve his master for 7 years. After 7 years, he had the opportunity of going free. But a bondservant is one who refused that opportunity, declined the opportunity, and said, "I love my master, I love my family, I will not go out free." The master would take him to the door and put a nail through his ear, and there he bore, for the rest of his life, the mark of surrender. Why? Because he owed so much to the Lord who bought him. My friend, what a picture of our debt of love to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said those words, "Know ye not that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, I say to you this morning, to give to Jesus Christ, it's not out of a sense of charity. My friend, it should be the sense of debt, that sense of obligation." And says the Apostle Paul these words, "I am a debtor to the Lord who is above me." Now, that sense of debt is not because of anything that we do. We oftentimes sing the hymn, "Jesus paid it all." And then we sing, "All to him we owe." We are a debtor to him. Someone had penned the little words, "I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son." I say that to you this morning because, as I've said, I've just come from Brazil. And where, for many years, many of our missionaries, James and Dorry Gunning, Fred Orr, Molly Harvey, Hazel Skimmon, where Alan and Ada Loney, for many years, were pouring out their lives in the interior jungles of Brazil. Why, thank God for Brazilians who have taken their place, and they're doing exactly the same today. Raimundo Nonato, just 2 weeks ago today, I was preaching in the Hebron Church there in Brazil. Raimundo Nonato sang at that service. He is the Acre missionary who works at the market, taking the place of Hazel Miskimmon. Raimundo had been a drunkard down in the gutter. One day, Hazel, giving out tracts at the market, met a young man by the name of Marcus. And after a conversation there at the market, at the marketplace, she led Marcus to personal faith in Jesus Christ. Within a short time, Alan, Marcus's brother, came to the market, and he trusted Christ the Savior. Hazel was up in an area of Manaus called Japiim, and there was another one of our Brazilian missionaries, Jose Carlos. They were doing door-to-door visitation, and here they came on the family of Marcus and Alan. They invited the mum and dad to church. Mum came, but the father wouldn't. The father was an alcoholic, more than an alcoholic. He would take days away from home, and they would find him lying in the gutter. They tried everything to reform him, but nothing could help him. That is, until Marcus trusted Christ, and then Alan trusted Christ. Alan, I taught him in Bible college. He is a pastor today in Rio Branco, Acre, with a great church where Tom Geddes and Lucy Marr are attending. Not only so, but the mother trusted Christ the Savior. But Raimundo, he resisted. Until one night, thank God, under the preaching of the gospel at Hebron Evangelical Church, he trusted Jesus Christ the Savior, and his life was transformed. Raimundo is not a young man, but today he feels a debt of gratitude to his Lord that he wants to give the rest of his days to serving Christ. And so it is on Monday through Friday. He's found at 7 o'clock every morning, or 6:30 every morning, at the marketplace. The marketplace is where not only people gather to buy their goods for the home, but also it's the dock where all of the boats come in from all over Amazonas. The many tributaries of the Amazon. Little boats are servicing these towns, and they all come to the marketplace. And there is Raimundo going from boat to boat, meeting passengers. He will be sitting on these boats for days, and there's nothing to read. But Raimundo is there, witnessing for Christ. And thank God, leading many of these passengers to personal faith in the Savior. On a Saturday, he now goes across the new bridge that is over the River Negro. The bridge is 7 kilometers long. That's almost 5 miles long, if you can imagine a bridge 5 miles long. That is the River Negro. Before they built the bridge, every Saturday morning, Raimundo would be down at the balsa, or the barge, as we call it in English, at 6 o'clock every Saturday morning. And there, as motor cars and people were going across the river, traveling to the little towns of Manacaparu and I forget the name of the towns over there. But he would travel over on the barge, and there maybe be 200-300 people on the barge. And he'd go around them one by one and give gospel tracts, witnessing to them. Sometimes they threatened to push him over the side of the boat, but he kept at it. In doing that work now for about 7 years, he's already established a little congregation on the other side of the river and doing a great work for God. A man, I say, not young, but now out of a sense of gratitude to his Lord, just pouring out his life for the Savior. Why? Because he is a debtor. Said the Apostle Paul, I am a debtor to the Lord above me. However, not only a debtor to the Lord above, he felt that he was a debtor to those who were around him. That is, the Christians around him. Remember, the Apostle Paul owed a big debt. He owed a big debt to the people in Damascus who held the ropes for him. Acts chapter 9 and verse 25 says that when they threatened the Apostle Paul, the verse says, then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Think of that. These disciples are the ones whom Paul had gone to Damascus to persecute, to imprison, to bind up and stamp out the name of Christ. But due to his conversion, why, everything had changed. These disciples now were his brethren. These disciples, listen, the Bible doesn't tell us who they were, how many of them they were. They are anonymous. But they risked their lives, and at the dead of night, they sacrificed their time. And when Paul got into the basket, they said, we will hold the ropes. Now think of it. They could have got their own back on the Apostle Paul. When they got him over the wall, they could have let go the ropes. But no, the Bible tells us they held onto the ropes until Paul escaped. Think of this. Those disciples that night didn't know that this new convert would be the greatest missionary the church would ever know. They didn't know that night that in that basket there would be the evangelization of every major Roman city in the Roman Empire at that particular time. And that's the man who was in the basket. They didn't know that in the basket there was a man who would write 13 books of the New Testament. They didn't know what was in the basket, but I'll tell you this, they were holding the ropes. I say that because, thank God for our missionaries, many years, they've been depending on rope holders, people who pray for them, people who support them, people who sacrifice their time, like a lady down there in Carrickfergus sacrifices her time, and sacrifices more than her time. When she has something extra, she doesn't keep it. She sends it out to Aruldo in Portugal. Aruldo was a Brazilian missionary serving God with Acre Gospel Mission in a place called Santo André. He is steady at his work. In his congregation this morning, he'll have about 25 to 30 people. He's been keeping at it for years. But you know what keeps him at it? The people who are back home holding the ropes, supporting him, encouraging him, praying for him. And he feels a debt of gratitude to them. My friend, can I say that the person who occupies your pulpit is depending on you holding the ropes of prayer for him? encouragement for him. And so it is with our missionaries in Brazil and in Portugal and in Canary Islands. In Canary Islands, in Lanzarote, we have one of our missionaries who is a Colombian. His name is Ricardo. He's doing a work for Christ in the capital of the island, and it's not easy. This is the former Spanish island where there was a lot of resistance to the gospel. But he's doing it because people are holding the ropes. And can I say this morning how much we depend on the support and the prayers of the people who hold the ropes. And that's why I come to Cross Gar this morning and say thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. The Apostle Paul was not only a debtor to the people who held the ropes, he was a debtor to Barnabas. When Paul came up to Jerusalem, the Bible says no one would receive him. But Barnabas, whose name was the son of consolation, he was there to put an arm around Paul and encourage Paul and introduce Paul to Peter and to John. When Paul returned to his hometown of Tarsus, and there he remained, it was Barnabas who was up in Antioch and thought of Paul and went down to Antioch and brought Paul up to Antioch and introduced him to Christian work. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 13 how that Paul and Barnabas set out together. Rather, the Bible says Barnabas and Paul set out together. Barnabas was to the fore. But by the time you get to chapter 14, it's no longer Barnabas and Paul. It's Paul and Barnabas. Why? Because Barnabas was there encouraging the servant of God, developing the gifts of the servant of God. My friend, can I say that likewise we are in debt to those who encourage us. Not only those who hold the ropes, but those who encourage us in the work of God. We all need encouragement. But the thing is this morning, not just to look for encouragement, make sure that you're a Barnabas. Make sure that you're an encourager. Make sure that when you see someone who is weak and hesitant and perhaps is not coming here, make sure that you're there to give them a push along. You know, it would be a wonderful thing to have a church filled with people like Paul. But don't you think if you had a church filled with the Apostle Paul, every member an Apostle Paul, the preacher would get a complex because he was such a theologian? Or if you had every member like the Apostle Peter, why, that would be encouraging. The only thing is, when it came to business meetings, I think Peter would be the first to speak. He was always the first to speak, and that could be a problem. However, to have a church that's filled with Barnabases, a church that's filled with people who will encourage you and stand by you and put an arm around you, that's not just the sort of people we need. That's the sort of person we need to be. Not just to look for encouragement, but to be an encouragement. Paul, he was a debtor to the Lord who was above him, the Christ above him, the Christians around him. But listen, he was a debtor to the Christless beyond him. And that's the reason why we're in Brazil. That's the reason why we're in Portugal. That's the reason why we are in the Canary Islands. Why? Because, my friend, for these people, nothing has been prepared. For many years, Audrey and myself, we lived in the little town of Tarauacá. 50 years ago, next week, is since we left for Brazil. In those early days, the little town of Canatama, apart from reaching out into the town, we'd travel on the River Purus and the River Mucuin. In later years, we would travel the River Tarauacá and the River Muru. We'd go for a month at a time. Sometimes I'd have to leave Audrey and our children, and I'd be away for 5 weeks. There were no telephones. During those 5 weeks, there was no communication. But why were we doing it? Because of the Christless. People who had never seen a Bible before, never heard the name of Jesus before. And yet in those distant, remote places, being the first missionary to introduce the name of Christ, what a joy, what a privilege. In those little settlements at the side of the river, those houses built up in stilts with bamboo floors and bamboo walls, if there's any walls, covered over with palm leaves. And there gather in a congregation of 50, 60, 100, 150 people and look down into those bronze faces and realize they've never heard the gospel before. What an opportunity. What a privilege. What an awesome responsibility. to preach the gospel in such a way so that with all of its simplicity they'll understand it, and yet in such dynamic way that they'll never forget the gospel. This is not only the first time they're hearing, it may be the last time they're hearing.
My friend, can I say that we owed a debt to the Christless around us? I remember one day preaching the gospel in the River Perouse at a place called Jadibaro. And we had the meeting at night, Audrey and Hazel Miskimmon and myself. We had the meeting at night. Next morning at 6:30, I was extracting teeth, and 7:30 we were putting the instruments away when we saw a man coming down river, paddling his canoe for all he was worth, paddling. And when he got near, he pulled his canoe into the sandbar and came running. I thought he was wanting his teeth out. And out of breath, when he got to us, he said, can I speak to you? And so Audrey made him a cup of coffee, was set down on a little bench at the side of the canoe, and he told me this. He said, 3 years ago, a man came our way. It turned out it was Fred Orr. I lived on the river Itushi. He had a black book, and out of that black book, he told us about Jesus and how he loved us and gave his life for us and how we needed to be saved. He said, I only heard him once. And he says, I'm sorry, I never became a Christian. He said, for 3 years I've been praying every day, oh God, give me one more chance, just one more chance, and I'll accept Christ. He said, I heard that you were here, and I've come a day's journey to get here because I want to get saved. You know what I thought of? I thought of Northern Ireland. Churches, mission halls, Bibles galore, every opportunity, and yet people without Christ. Can I say this morning, we are debtors. Debtors to the Christ who is above us. Debtors to the Christians who stand around us. Debtors to the Christless who are beyond us this morning. And for them we need a passion, Lord, for souls. I am a debtor. However, the Apostle Paul not only said that he was a debtor. He said these words, I am ready to preach the gospel to your Rome also. The Apostle Paul was not only faithful to the obligations of the gospel, the Apostle Paul was flexible in the opportunities of the gospel. Read the life of the Apostle Paul, and you will find that in the open air and indoors he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel on the shore, he preached the gospel on the ship. He preached the gospel in the synagogue. My friend, he preached the gospel in the midst of Mars Hill. He was buying up every opportunity. Listen to what he said as he wrote to the Corinthians. To the wise, I become as wise. To the weak, I become as weak. To those who are under the law, as under the law. I make myself all things to all men, that by all means I might reach some. And then he said these words, and this I do for the gospel's sake. Why did he do it? Because of Christ. Making himself all things in every opportunity. And that is why I say to you this morning, my friend, we need to buy up the opportunities. We are living in times, thank God for those who come to church, but let's remember this, the church has got to go to the world. We're living in times when decreasing numbers are coming to the buildings. But let's remember this, in the work of God, our work is not buildings, our work is people, reaching the lost for Christ. And said the Apostle Paul, why, he was ready to go to Rome. Incidentally, when you read the life of the Apostle Paul here, or rather this first chapter, he said that he prayed that he might have a prosperous journey unto Rome. Isn't it quite amazing that when he had a journey, it wasn't a prosperous journey? As a matter of fact, it was a journey of adversity. He wanted to go as a preacher. Do you know how he went to Rome? He went as a prisoner. When he went to Rome, he wasn't going in luxury. My friend, he was going in the hold of the ship where he was a prisoner and the ship was shipwrecked. And yet, to the mariners and very soon to the people who were in prison, Paul was preaching. He was using the deck as his pulpit. He was using the prison as an opportunity. And to the Philippians, he said, thank God for those who are believers in Caesar's household. How did they trust Christ? They didn't come to church. Paul took the church to them. He took the gospel to them on the sea and in the prison. And he led people to Christ.
I said to you that traveling on the river, we were taking the church to the people. We conduct those meetings in those palm leaf covered houses. They're different from any meetings that we know. The people who live in the forest, they just come as they are. Granny would come with a pipe in her mouth and grandchildren by the hand. And they'd sit not on fancy pews, but just sit all over the bamboo floor. As I've said, maybe 20, 30, 50, 100 people. Some standing out in the cool of the night. The temperature's away up there, 95 degrees. It's night time, and so we've got the tilly lamps burning. And these tilly lamps, they attract all the bugs that you could ever think of. Besides all the bugs that fly, incidentally, when you're preaching, because there are so many bugs, you probably swallow one or two or try to get them out of your mouth when you're preaching. But worse than that, amongst the bugs, we've got carabana, peom, merrowing, mokowing, kaba. They not only all bite, not only all fly, they all bite. And so when you're preaching in that situation, it's a little bit like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's not just the preacher, that's the congregation also. I remember being with Audrey and Hazel in a place called Cappingham one day. There were only 30 people in the meeting. But everybody in the meeting had a big bag, a big bit of cloth in their hand. And while I was preaching up the front like this, everybody was sitting, 30 people swinging the bit of cloth around just to keep the mosquitoes away. And yet, my friend, in the midst of that, presenting the gospel of Christ, what an opportunity. It says, Paul, I am ready. Paul was ready to serve. He was ready to suffer. When Paul was called to the work, do you know what the Lord said to him? You are a chosen vessel unto me, for you will not serve. You will suffer many things for my name. And when you take the Apostle Paul, the Bible tells us that he was beaten with rods. He was left as dead. He suffered shipwreck, nakedness, hunger. All of this, he suffered for the gospel. He said, I am ready not only to suffer, I am ready to sacrifice and lay down my life for Jesus Christ. I am ready. I'm asking you this morning, as I ask myself, how much are we ready to do for Jesus? How far are we prepared to go for Jesus? Are we second mile Christians? That is, if we're asked to go 1 mile, 1 mile's not enough. We'll go the second mile. How much are we prepared to give for Jesus? If they ask the coat, give not only the coat, but give the cloak. Says Paul, I am ready. I am ready. Our time is gone this morning, but said the Apostle Paul, I am a debtor, his faithfulness to the obligations of the gospel. I am ready to preach the gospel to your room also. He was flexible to the opportunities of the gospel. But said the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because he was fearless to the opposition of the gospel. Remember, he was writing to Rome. All Romans were required, all Roman citizens were required to go to a temple. And there before an altar swear that Caesar is God, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord. Christians couldn't do that. They had to say that Jesus is Lord. And because they refused to say that Caesar is Lord, they were fed to the animals in the arena. They were imprisoned. They were boiled in oil. They were burned. They were beheaded. They were persecuted. We sing so easily, he is Lord, he is Lord. But my friend, for the Lordship of Christ, they suffered the law. And yet the apostle says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It puts a different meaning on it when we read to the Romans, Paul wrote, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Do you know that in the book of Romans, the word Savior, I think, is mentioned once, but the word Lord is mentioned 50 times. Why? Because Paul was fearless to the opposition of the gospel. And my friend, can I say, we need not only that constraint as debtors. We need not only that readiness that the Apostle Paul had to the obligations of the gospel. We need that courage of fearlessness to serve our blessed Lord in an age that is increasingly hostile to the gospel of Christ. We need a passion, Lord, for souls, to bring the lost back to Thee. Our hearts must be stirred until all have heard at least once of Calvary. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, today we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for all that He did for us, how far He went for us. He went all the way to Calvary. And we thank You that He laid down His life for the likes of us this morning. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We ask of Thee, dear Lord, that You will help us to know that place of surrender in our lives, that willingness to go as far as You will send us, knowing that You are with us constantly. So bless this word to every heart this day, we pray, and accept our thanks in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I wonder, could we change the last hymn to 537? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? In the name, the precious name, of Him who died for me, through grace I'll win the promised crown, whatever my cross may be. 537.
Our Heavenly Father, again this morning we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank You for our risen, victorious, blessed Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee that we can go forth in His precious name. Now bless Your people this morning. Take us to our homes in safety, in Thy fear and in Thy peace. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you.